We are several Sundays in now on this study of the Holy Spirit, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and I have been accused at times by a certain associate pastor that he gets all the tough passages and I get the easy ones. He gets all the hard topics and I get the good ones. And oftentimes he says that he's got to be the bad cop and I get to be the good cop. Well, this might be the one time that it's true. So the last 2 weeks, he's gone over the killing of sin and convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Today, I get to talk about the comforting work of the Holy Spirit. So that's my topic. We each have our roles to play, Danny Myers, okay? If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 14, verses 12 through 16. John chapter 14, 12 through 16. It says there, "Truly, truly, I say to you that whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I'll do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Verse 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." All right. If you think about the context of John chapter 14, John 13, all the way through the end of John 17, the high priestly prayer, is what is called the upper room discourse. So all of this teaching is in that last night before Christ is crucified. And the disciples are beginning to catch on that Jesus is leaving, that he is leaving by death, and that is going to take place very soon, even though I think they're still surprised by when it comes. And that he is not going to be a part of their lives and in their lives much longer. And as a result, you can think about that, that would have been something that would have been disturbing news for them. This is one that had been with them for the better part of 3 years. They had obviously lived with this man, been transformed by this man. He had not only become their friend, but they have become to understand that he is the one that he said he is, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. And so they still have this disconnect, as you know, of how he can be the Messiah, he can be the Christ, and yet still be talking about death. That connection will be made post-resurrection for them. And if you just think about it, not only are they troubled and disturbed by the fact that he is dying, that he is leaving, but you have to also think that they're internalizing this as well, knowing that they're connected with him. And no doubt that their destiny is most likely tied to his destiny. So if he's going to die, what's going to happen to them, right? And so you can understand that there's a lot going on. So when Jesus comes into this teaching, you can kind of feel the mood, as it were, that they are downcast, that they are troubled. In fact, what is the very first words of John 14:1? "Let not your hearts be troubled." Why is Jesus saying that? Because their hearts were troubled by what is taking place, what is going on. And I find it very interesting that Jesus doesn't just say, "Well, you know, everything's going to be all right. Cheer up, you know, keep your chin up, as it were. You know, the sun will come out tomorrow," type philosophy of life. But he does something much, much better. He says, "I will ask the Father, and the Father will send, will give something." And what is that? The Holy Spirit. that the Father will give that which is the greatest gift that he can give. And the greatest gift that God can give is what? Himself. And that is what we obviously will be celebrating here in the coming weeks with the coming of Christ. But it's not just the giving of Christ, it's the giving of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit comes and he is with us. Not just here with us for Christmas time, he is with us all the time. You know, the Holy Spirit is the gift that keeps on giving all year long, right? It's that time of year. I can start quoting one of my favorite movies. If you don't know that movie, I don't know if we can be friends, okay? So, but it is true that the Holy Spirit is that gift that keeps on giving. That is the gift that is always with us, that never leaves us, never forsakes us. That he is the one that is with us, not just for a time or a season, but all year long. And so what is the Holy Spirit, and really for all of eternity, not just all year, all of eternity? And what is the Holy Spirit referred to as? Well, we see the word here. Before I say it, I'll tell you what it is in the Greek. It is the paraclete, not the parakeet, Radney. Paraclete, okay? Just make that clear. But it comes from the two aspects of two Greek words, para and then kaleo, or word or conjunction, cleat. So the part of calling, and then para, which means alongside. So one that is called to come alongside is the literal definition of the Greek. And you see it there in verse 16. What does your translation say? I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another. All right, if you're reading the ESV, it says helper. Anybody have something different than that? Yeah. Counselor, okay, that's another one. Counselor, or sometimes it's advocate. If you are reading the King James Version or the New King James, it is comforter. And so you really see how there is a challenge on how to define this word paraclete, the one that comes alongside, and what title is Jesus giving there. And all of those definitions are helpful, this is where I would probably differ a little bit from the ESV. I don't think that the word helper, even though that's not a bad word, isn't the best, because it doesn't really seem to fit the meaning of the context of what Jesus is talking about, and fits the function of what the Holy Spirit is ultimately going to do. I think what Jesus is saying here has us to understand what the Holy Spirit is going to be for us, is that he is going to be the comforter to his people. And why do I say that? Again, not that those other ones are wrong. What were the disciples in the greatest need of in that very moment? Comfort. Not that they didn't need help. They would need help. And the Holy Spirit does provide help. Not that they don't need an advocate or a counselor. Counselor there is more of like the aspect of almost like a lawyer type counselor, not someone that you go sit on a couch and tell your problems to. But, you know, the Holy Spirit does do that. And is that for us? But in this moment, I think the context would say what the disciples needed in that moment was a comforter because of their hearts being troubled. And so Jesus says, I will send you the comforter. And that is significant because this is the one place where an aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit is made into a title. So you think about it, that we've talked about how the Holy Spirit sanctifies. But the Scripture never calls him a sanctifier. We have the aspect of him leading, but it never tells us that he is a leader. or that he convicts, that he's a convictor, and we could go on. Not that those, again, titles would be wrong, but those are never specifically used in Scripture. But here he is called a comforter. And why is it that the disciples need comfort? Why is it that we need comfort? Well, Jesus tells us later in John 16:33, he says, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace, because in this world you will have what? Trouble or tribulations. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And so, why do we need a comforter? Because in this world we'll have trials, we have tribulations, we will have difficulties. And that is just true of human life, right? That is true of life in this world, that we live in a fallen world, and so we need the mercies of God in the midst of the afflictions of life, through the challenges, through the difficulties. But I would say there is even a more primary reason why we need this comfort. And it's, again, when we look at John 14, where Jesus is giving this to us, why is it that we need comfort? Well, if you go back to verse 12, that's why I started there. What does he say? Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. So why is it that we need the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus says that we are called to do works, to do the works of God. And that through the Holy Spirit that we will do greater works. Greater works than what? Well, greater works than Christ. You might say, how does that work? Well, I think it's because what Jesus was able to do in the flesh was only, you know, not to diminish it, but he was only able to do it as one man. But now through the power of the Holy Spirit, that work is now multiplied through all that he now dwells in. So that work is now going to expand, and it's going to blossom, and it's going to multiply throughout the world. That's why he says this work is going to be even greater through the giving of the Holy Spirit. But he goes on too, verse 15, if you love me, what? You will keep my commandments. So why is it that we are going to have tribulations? Why is it that we're going to have troubles? Because of the work that we're called to, and the obedience to the things that the Lord has told us that we need to be obedient to. And so in that obedience to Christ, as we live out the works of God as he's called us to, we are going to experience trials and troubles and tribulations. In other words, it's going to be difficult because we're going to have to go against the flow. We're going to have to go against the crowd. The result is that people will not like you, just like they did not like Christ, as Jesus is. As much as they hate me, they will hate you as well. So, again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the comfort isn't for, you know, when we have a diagnosis of cancer or go through a surgery or, you know, go through the fallen aspects of this life. It surely is that, but it can't just be limited to that. I think the greatest comfort that the Holy Spirit brings to us is when we are seeking to be Christ's disciples and live as Christ's disciples in the world. As we live out and desire to be holy, as we desire to be led into truth, as he is sanctifying us, as we are putting to death the deeds of sin in the flesh, and we are putting on Christ, when we're living for him in the world and no longer living for ourselves, we are going to need comfort. And the Holy Spirit will provide that for us. And so, with me saying that, as I've been reflecting on that, I think that brings up two aspects that we need to think through. The first is, are we looking to the Holy Spirit to be that comforter for us in the midst of the difficulties of trying to live out obediently to Christ? Are we looking to the Holy Spirit as we are struggling and striving in this way to live Christ-like love lives? When is the last time, and I say this to myself, when is the last time you've asked the Holy Spirit to be a comforter to you because you're desiring to live like Christ in the world? That's a convicting question, because I don't know that I have. And so it makes me wonder, am I really trying to live that way? And am I experiencing the tribulation and trials that Christ says will come as a result of that? And so that made me begin to think a little bit more. And the reason why oftentimes I don't think that I do, and perhaps you don't as well, look to the Holy Spirit to be our comforter is because, quite frankly, I think we find our comfort in far, far less things. Meaning that we look to the things of this life and this earth to be our comfort. Because we are people that love comfort, don't we? We are a culture of comfort, from everything, from our houses to our clothes to our cars. What's kind of the number one thing that we're oftentimes looking for in all of those aspects? Are they comfortable, right? And again, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's a God-given thing. But it often makes me think, are we being too comfortable? Are we trying to find comfort in the things of this life and in this world rather than in Christ? And as a result, do we sacrifice the comfort of the Holy Spirit for the comfort of this world? And therefore, we don't strive into trying to live as Christ's disciples in this world, because we kind of retreat back into this world of comfort. And so I say that, to you as much as I say that to myself. And I hope you don't hear me saying, we just need to toughen up and we need to go without the comforts of this life. I'm not trying to tell you to go live a ascetic monastery life where you remove all these comforts from you. But the aspect of, the Lord is calling us to dive into the deeper things of obedience. And when we do, we will experience those trials and tribulations. But the promise is what? That the Holy Spirit will always meet us there and provide our greatest comfort that we can receive, which is in His self, which is in the Holy Spirit. As we take up our cross, as we are called to in obedience as disciples, as we die to self, as we live for righteousness, there we find our purpose and there we find our comfort in the Holy Spirit. And notice, He is not just the God of some comfort. No, He is called the Comforter. That He is the place, He is the person in which we find ultimate comfort. Hosea 2, verse 14, interesting verse from the prophet Hosea. This is speaking forth from God. This is what God says. Therefore, behold, speaking of Israel, I will allure her, I'll bring her into the wilderness, and I'll speak tenderly to her. Or the translation could be, I'll speak comfort to her. But did you notice where God is alluring the Israel to where? The wilderness. You would say, well, wilderness, that doesn't sound like a great place that I want to go. But what happens when He does bring us into that place? He speaks tenderly to us. He speaks comfort to us. That there in the wilderness as it is, without the surrounding things of comfort, we find our greatest comfort. And again, not saying you need to move to the desert, but you just think about your own life. When has it been in your own times that you've found the nearness and the sweetness of the Lord? No doubt it's been times that have been challenging, that have been difficult, that when you've experienced trial, when you've experienced tribulation, you've experienced your own wilderness-like setting, that you found the presence and you've found the protection and you've found the comfort of the Lord, because it's in those places that we really realize, oh, I really need Him. I need Him desperately in this time and in this moment. And that is where we need to seek Him. That's where we need to find Him. And that's where we, even as parents, again, guilty as charged, oftentimes I think we coddle our children too much. We try to provide this environment of safety and protection. And I'm not saying, you know, just go throw your kids out there to the streets or to the wolves either. But at the same time, you know, we can't be the solve-all for our children. We can be there for them. We can hear them. We can be, you know, those that come alongside. But ultimately, we always have to be pushing them to the Lord to be their source of comfort, to be their source of strength. And so we need to take off those kind of physical and proverbial training wheels, as it were, for our children, so that they would experience some of the difficulties of this life and hopefully find the comfort that can only find in the Lord. One of my favorite sayings in ministry, perhaps you've heard me say it, or Pastor Myers perhaps has said it, that as pastors and in ministry, we try to do two things: comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And both things are needed, aren't they? And both things are needed in our own hearts, sometimes simultaneously. That we need to be kind of afflicted, we need to be pushed, we need to be prodded in our aspect of discipleship. But in doing so, it pushes and prods us to what? To Christ, where we ultimately find our greatest hope and our greatest comfort. So how does that look? Just want to finish today just talking about, where does that comfort come from, and where should we seek it? Well, that comfort ultimately comes from the Holy Spirit through Christ. Notice what it says in verse 16. It says, I'll ask the Father and will give you, notice this, another helper or another comforter. Why does he say another comforter? Who's the first comforter? Christ, right? Christ is the first comforter. So what is the way that Christ comforts us? Well, Christ comforts us in many ways, but I would say that the chief way that Christ comforts us is through the forgiveness of sins. All right? The greatest need that we have is for our sins to be forgiven and for us to have the full righteousness of God Himself applied to our account. And so knowing that we are fully forgiven of all of our sins, that we are fully righteous in His sight, that is the greatest comfort that any of us can receive. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we walk through this world, as we experience sin, as we ourselves sin, the greatest news and the greatest comfort is that the Holy Spirit applies to us yet again the righteousness of Christ and the forgiveness of sins that is in and through the cross. That is where we should find daily comfort, through the Holy Spirit, is the applying of the gospel to ourselves. You know, you remember when Jesus washed the feet of His disciples, and Peter tries to deny it, and then says, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me. And then what is Peter's response? Well, wash all of me then. And what does Jesus say? No, those that have been cleansed only need their feet to be washed, which means that you're already clean, but you need the daily forgiveness of sins. And so one of the ways that the Holy Spirit gives us comfort is through that aspect of when we ask for forgiveness, that forgiveness is given to us in Christ. And so the Holy Spirit, as another comforter, applies Christ to us, that reality becomes very real to us. I say this oftentimes when we have the Lord's Supper. When we partake of the body and the blood of Christ, when we partake of the wine and partake of the bread, I always try to stress that as this is really bread and this is really wine, so real is the body of Christ and the blood of Christ shed for you. In fact, it's more real than this which you can hold in your hand. But that spiritual reality is more real than even these physical things that we can hold and taste and touch. That's how we should be applying very practically the sacrifice of Christ to us. That I am Christ, I am Christ, and Christ is mine. So the greatest way, I think the greatest way the Holy Spirit gives us comfort is He's continually applying Christ to us and giving us comfort through that. Second way that the Holy Spirit gives us comfort is through the truth. Notice that. Verse 16, I'll give you another helper, comforter to be with you forever, even the Spirit of what? Truth. We shouldn't think, as the Holy Spirit being a comforter, that He's just going to infuse good feelings for us. That He's going to just give us this, you know, overwhelming sense of emotion as being our comfort. That it's going to be like the Holy Spirit wraps us up in a warm blanket. That's what we should be looking for. No, he does give the sense of comfort. He is the giver of joy and peace, of course. But those things are going to come as He applies Christ to us, as He applies truth to us. Remember that He is the Spirit of truth. He is always leading us into truth. Again, think of Psalm 73, the psalm where the psalmist begins, you know, my feet had almost slipped. Why? Because I was what? Envious of the wicked. I was envious of their prosperity. I was envious of their ease and comfort, it talks about. And the psalmist looks at his own life and goes, hey, I'm not experiencing that. I'm experiencing tribulation. I'm experiencing trials. And that goes on for the first half of that psalm. Until what? He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God and I discerned their end. In other words, what is the psalmist saying? It wasn't until the truth of their eternal destiny was applied to my soul that I was able to see things rightly. I was able to see things from the right perspective. So that, you know, the truth, Calvin often called it, it's like spectacles that we put on, right? All of you that wear glasses or contacts, you know what it's like to not have those on. You can kind of see, but not see well, right? Everything's a little bit blurry until you put them on, and then everything becomes crystal clear. And it's the same way that the truth works for us, is that we put the truth on and then we're able to discern the world around us that much more. And the place where we experience comfort is when that truth is rightly applied. You know, again, think about times of your own life when you've been troubled, when you've been disturbed, and either through reading the scripture or the Holy Spirit putting a scripture on your heart and your mind, or maybe a friend speaking, you know, a word of truth to you that you go, that's right. That's exactly what I need. That was the kind of the firm foundation for my feet in the midst of this shaking world or worldview that I have. And oftentimes we experience doubt, we experience worry, we experience anxiety because our feet aren't firmly planted on that foundation of truth. You know, nobody is on a rocking boat or you know, on an airplane with turbulence going, oh, this is great. I love this. I'm so comfortable right now, right? No, it's when everything is calm and still that we find our greatest comfort. Same thing, many people live life that way. Like they're on a rocking boat all the time because they don't have that firm foundation of truth. And so God is always applying truth to us. Again, we'll see this this morning in our sermon. Just one little side note that hopefully I will point out in the sermon is how often Jesus, in just that one chapter of Luke chapter 20, is referring to the Scriptures. He's always pointing back to it, either directly quoting it or giving allusions to other Scriptures in the Bible. And so it demonstrates that even in Jesus' ministry, he was always pointing people towards truth. And so with him being gone, as he says, I'm here to depart, but I'm giving you another comforter, another helper who is the Spirit of truth. He is the one that is always applying that truth to us so that we would not be on unstable ground, but rather have the firm foundation that he can only provide. All right, so that's the second. Third way that we find comfort is through the church. And I don't mean just going to the church. Obviously, that is the place where we're going to have Christ applied to us. That's where we're going to be taught the truth. So I'm not denying those things. But in this way, I mean the church being the church. That the church being the body of Christ for one another is one of the greatest ways that we find comfort, that we find strength. That God, when he saves us, doesn't leave us alone. Right? He always puts us into a family. When we're adopted, you're adopted into a family. You're adopted into the family of God. You're adopted into the church. And again, we should never take that for granted, how much that provides for us, how much that strengthens us, that we're not to go on this journey alone, but that we're to journey with other brothers and sisters in Christ. I've mentioned this man's name before, but Andrew Brunson, who was actually Presbyterian missionary in Turkey, and he was put in a Turkish prison for 2 years because of some trumped up charges. But he wrote a biography of his experience called God's Hostage. And he talks about the worst part of his imprisonment. Think about being in a Turkish prison. There's a lot of things that are not going to be good, right? But it wasn't the condition of the prison. It wasn't even, you know, being having the uncertainty of the, you know, what's going to take place, how long am I going to be here. He said that the greatest difficulty that he had, the worst part of his imprisonment, was being without other Christians. In fact, he said, I would oftentimes, almost like the psalmist in Psalm 73, be envious of the others in the prison because they were mainly all Muslim. But he's like, at least they're able to be Muslim together. I had nobody to be able to share my faith with and be strengthened in and through. And I think that is absolutely true, that well, we cannot be isolated Christians and think that we're going to be strengthened, that we're going to have the comfort that the Holy Spirit would give us. We need the church, and the church needs you. And that is one of the great blessings that we have. 2 Corinthians 1:4, that when we are afflicted and when others are afflicted, that we are to comfort one another with the comfort that we've received from God. Right? The comfort that we have received from God, we are to comfort one another. And the comfort that we receive from God is obviously the comfort from the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit uses us collectively in the body of Christ to comfort each other in one another's difficulties. and challenges. That is a great blessing of being a part of the body of Christ. All right, fourth way that we receive the comfort of the Holy Spirit is through the perspective that we are to have of life eternal, of the resurrection, of the new heavens and the new earth. Again, this life will have many tribulations, many trials. In many ways, it will be, we'll experience the miseries of this fallen world. But if that is all there is, like we talked about last week, if that is our only perspective, then we have no reason but to be depressed. But it is not our only perspective. We have the eternal perspective. We are not left without hope. This isn't our best life now. Our best life is yet to come. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16-17, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is what? Preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. What a blessing and a joy it is to have that perspective. Again, you think of the old gospel spirituals that are written here in the South, the old, you know, Negro spirituals oftentimes always had that perspective, right, of the life to come. Why? Because this life was pretty miserable, was one of affliction. And so, again, having that comfort of having that perspective gives us comfort in the midst of our own challenges and our own trials. And so what is the very last prayer of the Bible? Revelation 22. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That prayer should be upon our heart as we experience the difficulties of this life. And as a result, we should bring some comfort that He is going to come quickly. Even says, surely I am coming. So we can know that Christ will come back in the fullness and therefore find comfort in that. What other?